Take your Bibles tonight, please, and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Tonight, the blueprint for living. The father and his family are the two mightiest truths in the scriptures. The two mightiest and greatest truths that I know are the father and his family in his word. God's whole plan of redemption in his word revolves around these two great truths, the father and his family. Most of the so-called truths related and dealing with these two great truths in God's word have been covered by men, and they have really been muddied by men with a lot of verbiage and garbage of theological speculation. When it comes to man, the earth, the universe, only God could conceive what the word says. Only his power could create it, and only his ability could achieve it. It is God as a father with his son, Jesus Christ, and via that media or via those ways, God was able to have S-O-N-S, sons of God. And these sons of God made up a family, which is called the family of God, with God as our Father. His Son Jesus Christ created within us, making us a part of the family of God. And that family, united on the right dividing of the word, makes the household of God. And that family, as a household, has a home where we're already seated in the heavenlies in him. Christianity is not a religion. It's the only one that isn't. Religion is man-made. Christianity is what God wrought in Christ Jesus. Christianity is what the Word of God says it is. Christianity is a father with his family. God is our father. We are his children. We're members of that household when we rightly divide the word and stay put together in that household. And he's already prepared a tremendous home where throughout all eternity, God's family can be together. Christianity is not a science, nor no more so than your earthly family is a science. There are a lot of basic scientific facts that are revealed in God's family and even in an earthly family. Christianity also is not philosophy, but it is a divine human relationship. Philosophy is man's wisdom. Like religions are man's wisdom. The German word for philosophy is Weltwissenschaft. Welt is world, Wissenschaft is wisdom. World wisdom is philosophy. That's why the highest earned degree in the census realm is world wisdom, philosophy. PhD. Christianity not being a religion, everything else is. This brings us to the point of the singular significance of the greatness of the Father and His family as the two mightiest truths in the entire world. Christianity is not theology. I assume all of you know that the O-L-O-G-Y always means science. Theos means God, science of God, like biology, anthropology. Okay. That's a science of man trip, you know. Science of God. Christianity is not theology. It is union with God in that family. This is the advanced class. 23 miles northwest of Camp Gunnison, in a little town known as Erwid, one time in 1878, it was called Ruby Camp. The grandfather, H.C. Cornwell, of one of our way grads of the class on Power for Abundant Living, was reciting at that time, he and his brother. His brother's name was George. And I have just within the last weeks read the diary that H.C. Cornwell kept through those years, of which I have a copy. I'm believing the Way International will get the original and will put it in the Fine Arts and Historical Center. It's the years from 1879 to 1886 in the area near to Camp Gunnison. Ruby Camp was a silver camp where they mined silver ore, which had the form of ruby silver. It was a sulfide of silver. It had a crystalline form, and when that was brushed and crushed, it appeared absolutely blood red. That's why they called it Ruby Camp. In the spring of 1879, something occurred there that was the greatest find, perhaps, of all the silver mines in Colorado. A driver of a freight wagon came in one morning, early one morning, and they were unloading the freight, and then they were going to load him up, and he was going to leave early the next morning. Had nothing to do that day except to wait. And he came up to some of the people, and he said, "I think I'll find me a mine today." He said, "I'm tired of skinning mules." So they thought they'd have some fun with him. And they said, "Well, if you want to find a mine, you go up here down that gully and just start digging. You'll find one." And he did. Less than 400 yards from where he stood that morning, he started digging, and there was the outcrop of a vein. He saw this. And he started digging, and he found what was known and is still known as the Forest Queen Mine. Less than 400 yards from where he stood. And people were making fun of him, trying to say, "Well, if you go out there and dig, you'll find one." Because he'd made the statement, "I think I'll find me a mine today while I got a little time. And I'm tired of skinning mules." Some short time after he discovered this mine, he sold it for $50,000. Within 2 years, the buyers took out of that vein of ore $2 million worth of ruby silver. Hundreds of those people had walked over that mine before. Others had dug away at it, but never found the key that this one man found, who named it the Forest Queen. It's like God's word, people. The treasures of God's word have been hidden in this word for centuries. And the reason people never find the treasures of God's word, because they never dig at the right place to find it. By sense knowledge, you cannot know the greatness of God's word. For in order to understand spiritual things, you must have spirit. Now, the word of God is one of the most remarkable documents in the whole world. Matter of fact, it's the only most remarkable one. That even though this is in the senses realm, you can see it, you can hear it, smell it. Somehow or other, by according to the way something occurred at some time in the history of the world, a man is able to receive spirit so he can understand spiritual things. For the most part, the people never see the greatness of God's word because their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. And the natural man never will understand it. And therefore, in the greatness of our ministry of our time, we never criticize the natural man. He couldn't understand it. I wouldn't attempt to criticize a blind man for his attempt to analyze a great masterpiece of art, would I? Why criticize a blind man for his attempt to analyze the greatest masterpiece of all time, the Word of God? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 14, we read, the natural man receiveth what? Not the things of the Spirit of God. If he does not receive it, then he what? Doesn't receive it. No matter how sincere he looks, no matter how highly educated he may be, how sensitive and smart he is mentally, he's still a natural man, and the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are what? Spiritually discerned. The senses man may learn a great deal about the universe in which he lives, but he cannot learn anything about the creator of that universe. Yet the natural man will see intelligence. He'll see schemes or systems in the universe, but he will never be able to see spirit. He may be able to look at a watch and say, well, there must be some kind of intelligence behind it. But the natural man could never see the intelligence behind the universe, because that's spirit. It was interesting to me one day when I read Voltaire. And I read this line, and I've never forgotten it, where Voltaire said, I studied the stars and know them, but myself I cannot understand. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13 tell us how God did it. Now, we receive not the spirit of what? But the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not with the words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the words which the Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's the answer. W.W. Kinsley wrote, the more profoundly phenomena have been studied by scientists and scientific philosophers, the more gloriously have shone out the truths that God has busied himself through untold ages in preparing for man's advent. The ultimate tool of his creative thought on this planet, that all this prolonged preparation could not have been merely to render comfortable a short-lived and low-planned animal existence. That this patient approach could not have been to a consummation so inconsequential and unworthy, but that he for whom the centuries have been so long waiting and wears the crown surely was not born to die. Blind chance is not the author of life. Explore the mineral kingdom. Explore the animal kingdom. Explore the vegetable kingdom. And from the lowest to the highest class, there are marks that specifically call our attention to the well-thought-out reality of that which we look at. Some great design, some great intelligence confronts you everywhere you look. In the mineral, vegetable, or animal kingdom. You can always see an intelligent purpose behind it. And it's completely pervaded in every segment with the greatness of some type of consistent power. Take a microscope. A microscope of low power. If you would put that microscope of low power upon these glasses, there are some imperfections that would show up, but not maybe too many. This is man-made. Now you put a high-powered microscope on here, and the more high-powered the microscope, the greater the imperfections will be manifested in this glass. They talk about it being finely ground. I haven't put the microscope on it, but I will venture to bet if I had a high-powered microscope and put it on here, that some of those cavities in there look like the Atlantic Ocean. The more high-powered the microscope that dares to look at the works of man, the greater the imperfections of man appear. On the other hand, the more high-powered the microscope that looks upon something that God formed and made and created, the more beautiful it appears. The greater the microscope that is put upon God's word, the greater its beauty and its perfection and its dynamic is made known. It's only a man with a poor microscope who never sees the greatness of God's word. All of God's creation, people, from the smallest cell like the sperm, every time you take a look at it, the higher the quality of the microscope, the more the perfection appears. That's God's word. All of God's word, all of God's creation, people, is fixed like a fixed law that's ruled by an iron hand. God's blueprint for living to the last finished touch is just so minutely set forth in the greatness of his wonderful word. But you must be born again to be able to understand it and willing to renew your mind to the truth of the word rather than man's opinion. The why of creation must be on the first ship that man launches for exploration of any subject, or its cargoes will return with a vast amount of empty spaces. There can be no cosmogony without answering the question, why the creation? Theology is the father of all sciences. It's the father of all arts. It's the father of all philosophies. Yet, theology has never given us a reason for creation. They have built a mighty structure, a massive structure, but that massive structure is without a foundation. They have given us the cosmological argument for the existence of God. They have given us the anthropological arguments for the existence of God. They have given us the theological arguments for the existence of God, but they never gave us God. Theologians have found more pleasure in abstract theology than in personal dealings with God. Theologians have found more joy in metaphysics than in divine knowledge. They have found more of their believing in the opinions of men than the Word of God. Theologies, sciences, philosophy, all of those textbooks never survive beyond one generation. Truth is eternal. Theories are time limited. Darwin had a theory. Have you ever met a man who's been thinking about revising the multiplication table? Why not? Because truth needs no what? Revision. Theories must constantly be revised. The first three chapters of Genesis have been laughed at for centuries. And yet, it's only those first three chapters that give you the truth on the why of creation. In Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed, her seed, thou shalt bruise. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the record of what occurred when man walked contrary to the revelation that God had given him. In the first chapter of Genesis, in verse 14, it says, and God said, let there be what? Lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Without those lights in the firmaments, no farmer could operate. He would not know when to plant. These are for signs, for seasons. And they are for days and for what? Years. Let them be for lights in the expanse of the heaven, the uplift, to give light upon the earth. And it was what? So. Light upon the earth. The earth was not made to give light to them. They were made to give light to the earth. And God made, verse 16, two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. He just threw them in. And God, verse 17, set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the what? You will notice how the earth is the central thing he's talking about. Everything out there, everything all along was made for the earth to rule over the day and over the night, verse 18. And to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was what? And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. You see, class, the earth is the reason for that great star-spangled banner, almost universe. The star-spangled universe. The earth is the reason for the great star-spangled universe, which is in the Bible called heaven. Man is the reason for the earth. God is the reason for man. That's what Genesis says. Many years ago, I was reading E.W. Bullinger, Kenyon, E.W. Kenyon. And in one of his works, I found the following, which I have kept through the years, and tonight I'd like to share it with you. He quoted, or he noted a record of a noted astronomer who was discussing with his son one day the influence of the heavenly bodies on the earth. And he made this remark. I have noticed that at certain times, the earth is lifted out of her orbit or path by an unseen body lying beyond the reach of our most powerful telescope. If ever they build a larger telescope, I wish you would go and search the heavens to find out what it is that so affects this planet of ours. When the Great Lick Observatory was reared with its powerful telescope, this sun traveled across sea and continent, and one clear night turned the great telescope against the dark space in the heavens, where this unseen, uncharted planet reached down in its mighty hand and gripped the earth. After gazing a while, suddenly there appeared a tiny speck of light. It was a star swinging in its giant orbit away out on the frontier of the universe. He saw the planet that had so strangely affected the earth. It was millions of miles beyond the farthest star that the human eye had ever seen. Yet this giant star, sweeping on its great orbit, came regularly every few years close enough to our planet so that it could reach its mighty hand of gravitation down through the unmeasured space and grip our little earth and lift it out of its orbit. As a ship on the ocean responds to the slightest touch of the helm, our earth responds to the touch of that distant sentinel and veers swiftly out of its course. Then when the planet's grip is loosed, back into its path it comes and goes rhythmically on its way. This establishes one fact, that there is neither planet nor sun nor moon nor star in all the vast universe that has its influence upon this little planet of ours. How it thrills the heart to realize that this earth of ours is so small that 1,000 of them can be lost in the sun. is the center and the reason for the universe. Tonight, this old earth of ours is being held more safely in the embrace of those uncounted and uncharted planet than a child in its mother's arms. The heavens are tonight Earth's only perfect timepiece. No watch or clock ever built by man can give us perfect time. But he knows the path of the stars, knows every star or sun or planet will pass a certain given point in the great on-path space right on scheduled time. The star may not have been seen for thousands of years, but she will appear at the crossroads of the heavens, not 1 second ahead, nor 1 second behind her schedule. Oh, the works of the architect, the marvel of the creator, the might of the sustainer of this great universe of ours. If the earth is the reason for the stellar heavens, what is the reason for the earth? Before the morning stars sang their first anthem to the heart of the Father God, before the foundations of the earth were laid, before the first rays of light ever passed through the dark expanse, the heart of the great Creator God had a yearning deep, mighty, and eternal. It was the primordial passion for children. The father heart of the Creator God longed for sons and daughters. This yearning passion took form, and God planned a universe for his man. And in the midst of that universe, he purposed a home. There is no time with God. Time belongs to day and night, to sun and moon. The omnipotent God was not hampered by days, nor nights, nor years. When love laid the foundations of this mighty universe, he planned, he purposed it all to be the home of his man. It was to be man's birthplace, man's garden of delight, man's universe, and his university, where he would learn to know his Father God. Love took plenty of time. Ages and ages, he worked, storing up treasures of all kinds of wealth for his man. He filled Earth's bosom with deposits of iron, copper, silver, gold, with uncounted varieties of metals, chemicals, and resources that would respond to the touch of his man. He covered the face of the earth with mountains, valleys, ravines, plateaus, and prairies, lovely rivulets and mighty rivers, and a garment of green intermingled with many colored flowers that thrilled with joy the heart of his man. The mountainside was covered with giant forests, forests whose trees are filled with singing birds and droning insects, whose dainty wings beat against the genial wind and make a melody fit for his man. Fruits and vegetables abound in profusion, spelling out in nature's language the love of the great Father heart of God for his man. This interprets the great dream, the heart plan, the great Father God has for his man. The architect knew on what sections of the earth's surface humans would segregate, and there he placed his great deposits of copper, of iron ore, of coal, limestone, and all the other natural resources and chemicals necessary for the arts, mechanics, and the sciences. Wherever there are vast prairies for grain support for the millions of Earth's teeming million, near it you will find the greatest deposits of chemicals and metals, minerals and oils. He grouped them So they would be ready for man's need. Chance does not rule here. Had platinum and gold been as plentiful as iron, and iron as scarce as gold, there never would have been a mechanical age. The steel rails that gird the earth, that bind nations together, would have been impossible. The mighty Mongol engine could never have been built of gold or copper. The great architect of human need and joy knew man's need while yet unborn, and in creation's wondrous plans, these needs were met. E.W. Kenyon. One of the most fantastic page and a half that I've ever read, and that's why I've kept it through the years. You see, the earth is the reason for the heavens. Man is the reason for the earth, and God is the reason for man. And it's very simple, because God wanted sons to love him. Wanted beautiful daughters like you to love him. Not by compulsion, not because we have to, but because we want to. For God so loved that he gave, that we in turn now can love him and give our lives for him. God's heart yearned for children. He craved sons and daughters who would love him freely. God had angels to minister to him as servants, you know. But he wanted children. So he spent, with love's wonderful patience, age after age in the preparation of the earth and the heavens for his man. If this be true, and I believe true it is, according to the word, then man is the most wonderful of all of God's creation. And everything in the earth and in the universe is for that man who is God's. The unbeliever just rides along, but it's primarily designed not for the unbeliever, but for God's man, God's woman. If God so wanted man and so loved man that he spent perhaps millions of years in preparation for him, what a wonderful place that man must hold in his heart, in his dreams, and in his eternity. That's advanced class. That's why you're here. Because you are God's man. You are God's woman. The earth was made for you. God is our Father. He is your Father, and he loves you. That's why this, to me, is the blueprint for living.
To watch the rolling clouds move with the nighttime to the day, watch the burning sun fall to the sea. Something deep inside tells me that what I've been seeing, ooh, just could not happen accidentally. Hear the seagull cry, spread her wings and watch her fly, and hear the mighty tide roll in. To think that it's affected by the moon so far away, ooh, I know that it's not coincidence. Happened 1 billion years ago. Some say, Lord, we will never know. God said in the beginning, and that's good enough for me. He created the heavens and earth for you and me. To know that we are just wonderful sons of God, and all is ours as far as we can see. To think that we're more perfect than the finest machine. Ooh. To know that we're God's masterpiece. Some say that we all came from just one single cell. Some say, Lord, it's just too hard to tell. Well, I say, let's give the credit where the credit's due. God made, formed, and created me and you. Just could not happen accidentally.